Well, I'll tell you what, it's a couple minutes after we're going to start on time for the few and the faithful that are here. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you just for the beauty of the Rocky Mountains that we can gather in this warm building on a nice, crisp fall day. We pray for those that are at home concerned about things. Keep people safe, keep them healthy, and help them to make right decisions. But we thank you that we can still gather in freedom to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we've been started a study on the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. And last week, if you were here, but I'd like giving a little bit of a review to catch us up, just a little of the background that, well, first of all, a little humor. Moses, back in my day, we had tablets too. They were made of stones and filled with commandments, you know, as opposed to the iPad tablets and stuff. But just the controversy of the Ten Commandments and how people get upset at things like a God telling us, thou shalt not, where we looked at many religions. Of course, legal codes are based on a lot of the Ten Commandments are just common sense things. But in a culture that is increasingly anti-God, they are going to resist any type of what's known as an apodictic statement of thou shalt. We don't like absolutes in our culture. And then we looked at the law a little bit, the Torah and the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. The Tanakh is an acronym, the law, the prophets, and the writings. But then in our Christian circles, we've sort of broken up the law into things like the ceremonial, the civil, and the moral, which can be helpful, but we're going to discuss a little bit more why it's dangerous to separate that out. We also looked at some of the uses of the law to show us our sin, to show us who we are. The civil aspects of law, you shall not murder. Well, that helps curb violence, so there's a civil aspect. But then also what's known as the didactic or the teaching, a guide to life. So these Ten Commandments ultimately, hey, Steph, are practical for us as Christians, and we're going to look at ways to apply them to our lives starting probably next week. So then we looked at the Ten Words, which is a term used for the Ten Commandments, and tied it to, on Mount Sinai with Moses and Israel, the covenant aspect. This is part of God's covenant. And of course, we ultimately call all the commands and part of what God gave to Moses as the Mosaic Covenant, which was important for Israel as a nation, as a theocracy, with God as their king, that this is now how God wanted his people to be his special, separate people. And when they ratified this in Exodus 24, ratification of a covenant, you have an oath, we promise to do something, and a meal, a fellowship meal. So you can already see when we celebrate the new covenant, communion, that's part of that meal that Jesus had with his disciples the night before he was crucified. A lot of the commands, especially in the Old Testament, are what are known as paradigmatic paradigms, principles, so that hopefully we can see the big picture and apply it to unique circumstances. So principles versus an exhaustive list. A lot of times we in the church want, just pastor, just give us a list of things to do this week so I can feel proud of myself for loving God. And we don't think beyond the specific list. Folks, that's called legalism when we put our trust in a list of do's and don'ts. So that'll be some of the things we're looking at. And then we got to the big box on your notes, and there were some new notes here that I expanded a little bit. So any of you have Lutheran or Roman Catholic backgrounds? Okay, I know we have a lot of folks in the church family. But if you've ever looked at the Ten Commandments based on from different denominations and the Jewish people, you know, so Dennis Prager, the Jewish people number them differently. There's different accentuation and punctuation so that in the original Hebrew in Exodus 20, they can be numbered differently. The big differences are the way we know them. You shall have no gods before me. You shall have no idols. And then there's one you shall not covet at the end. for Lutherans and Roman Catholics, they will combine, you shall have no gods before me and idols. They combine that as one. But then to get 10, they have you shall not covet your neighbor's house. That's one. And then you shall not covet your neighbor's property or wife. Why they include wife with property, I don't know. But that's, so they break the coveting up. The Jewish folks use the very, the first, if you will, title statement, I am the Lord your God. They take that as number one, and then they combine idols and no other God. So just different ways of numbering. I had a friend that when I taught down at the Air Force Academy, in fact, my boss, but good friend, had a Lutheran background and had me over for dinner one night and was showing me his catechism from his Missouri Synod Lutheran days and was saying, how come my Ten Commandments are different than the normal ones, as if there's a normal. So, all right, so now we're into new territory, the law in us. So why study? We're still sort of introductory stuff. Why study the Ten Commandments as Christians? Because sometimes maybe you've heard this. One extreme, we're not under the law, we're under grace. What do those things have to do with us? Well, a couple points that hopefully we understand when we look at all of God's Word, the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, and the New Testament, all God's Word, my background, what I believe very strongly, the inerrancy of Scripture and infallibility of Scripture. Those are very important words and properly understood. This is God's Word, and that's one of my hot-button issues. I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe that. Now, there's different understanding of what that means, and a lot of folks have caricatures of what they think it means. Well, properly understood, if this is not God's inerrant, infallible Word, based on who He is, we're wasting our time here. Okay, that's one of my issues that I will not compromise on, and I appreciate you folks, because you either believe it or at least you put up with me for believing it myself. But it's tied to God's character and His standards. The term used, God is immutable. He doesn't change. He's not like Allah, who can be very fickle. And one day He can be for this, and the next day He can be against it. God's part of His holy character and His attributes, immutability. And so He doesn't change, therefore His law does not change. And so I told you about those different, what was the word I used, the types of law or uses of law back up on your outline. Well, one of the dangers there is we have to recognize that God's, because of who God is, the unity of His law. So we're not going to divide it up into certain types because then, I don't have to obey that. We're going to look at that. But the unity of the law, which impacts then, so might be a little tougher for us because we're not Israel in a theocracy wandering around the desert, but it impacts the level or kind of application. What level of application, what kind of application? And so that gets to when I talk about meaning, significance, and application, proper hermeneutics, studying God's Word. What does it mean? What's the significance or principle? Then how do we apply that to us? So it might take us a little more work because some of those were direct commandments to Israel, very easy for them literalistically to understand. I'm suggesting God's law still applies to us, but the principles will be a little different. So the type, the kind of application, the level, not the limit of it. Oh, that's not for us. That's just, we can ignore that because that's for Israel. Or the extent of the application. And a lot of we preachers can be guilty. That Old Testament, that's boring. That's hard. That really, we want to get to the new. We like the new and improved, we think. And so we give up on two-thirds of God's Word. And I think that's dangerous because if it's God's inerrant, infallible Word, it's all applies to us. We might have to work a little harder to understand the meaning, the context, all that, and then what the principle is. So, for example, James chapter 2, verse 10. These are printed there. And Trudy, thank you for printing out the new ones here. This added some stuff. So James chapter 2, verse 10, just a proof text verse. But for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So the unity of the law, you don't get to pick and choose which ones we want to obey. Properly understood, of course. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at Galatians 3 in just a minute, a little more in depth. For as many of are under the works of the law are under the curse. We'll develop that in a minute. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So I'm using these just to show that the law is a unity tied to God's character. You know, we might take a little more work to understand certain aspects of it, those different types of law, you know, the ceremonial, the sacrifice. We don't have to go out and actually sacrifice sheep, but yet the sacrifice, those Old Testament sacrifices are pictured in a greater sacrifice. I'll give you a hint. His name starts with a J, ends with an Jesus, they still apply, but some of it is the greater sacrifice was taken care of for us. So God's character and standard. So then what about us? So our responsibility, folks, is obedience. Okay, we'll talk about, obviously we're not obeying to be saved. I hope none of us believe that. But to live lives out of gratitude and to please God, and he wants us to obey, that is important. So we should want to obey, seek to understand God's word, his law, and obey it. And then the reality of who we are, I'm going to assume we are all Christians, we are in Christ. And so, spoiler alert, we actually can obey because we are in Christ, as opposed to non-Christians who are trying to live legalistic moral lives, Dennis Prager, you know, trying to live apart from being in Christ. Okay, they're nice people, they're moral people, but they're not ultimately that they don't have the righteousness before God that is required. So our responsibility then. When we come to now the law, the New Testament, and Paul, the rabbi who was the really Pharisee who understood all this, talks a lot about the goodness. The law is good, but it has weaknesses. And as long as we understand what the law is for, the goodness, that's good. But if we try to make the law do something it's not, that's a danger and a weakness. So it always, always, always is tied to faith. Sometimes you'll hear pastors and, you know, in the language, sometimes I'm not as precise as I'd like to be, talking about, well, in the Old Testament they worked and they did this, but now in the New Testament we have by grace through faith, so those works don't matter anymore. And so the idea of separating Old and New, even Old Testament, New Testament, which Testament just means covenant, Old Covenant, New Covenant. So the idea, the danger then of supplanting obedience, but as we'll look at with Abraham, faith is required. And even under the Mosaic Law, all the Ten Commandments, all the 613 other commandments that scholars have found in the throughout the Old Testament, those were there for a reason, but they always required faith. So turn to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read a little running commentary on the whole chapter. Very, very important. Years ago, we did a study on the book of Galatians, but this is a great, probably the first book we have from Paul, but a defense of the gospel, attack against the gospel of works, the Judaizers, you know, Jewish believers saying, okay, yeah, Jesus, that's nice, but you need to, well, the danger there is anytime you have Jesus, oh yeah, Jesus, but don't add a but to Jesus in the sense of adding to the gospel. And so it's a very strong defense, you know, that a gospel, it's not the same gospel if you add to it. But just picking up in chapter 2, verse 20, I like these verses. Chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in life, here on this earth, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain or for nothing. Huge statement there. And so now he's going to develop that. Okay, It's by grace through faith. You know, the Reformation, sola fide, sola gratia, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. Okay, so now chapter 3 picks up on that. Oh, foolish Galatians. So he's writing them because they've fallen prey to an error. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Now notice these rhetorical questions. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, life, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, obviously, by faith, they would say. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh, by the law, by works? Have you suffered so great a thing in vain, if indeed it was in vain? You know, you've been persecuted, you're troubled with this, and you're going through it. Well, if you're not thinking right, guess what? Sometimes you suffer for being stupid. Verse 5, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you, God, and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Once again, by the hearing of faith. Just as Abraham believed God, there's our word for faith, that's the verb for the noun faith, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Abraham, way before the Mosaic law, 400 plus years before the law, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, all the nations, this is where justification being declared righteous, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. So the gospel in the sense of righteousness by faith, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That's Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, the Abrahamic covenant. But Father Abraham, as we say, the Jewish people say, even Muslims like Abraham. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For, now here's where he contrasts the law. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. What? The curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's from Deuteronomy. So once again, the whole unity, it's all the law or nothing. You don't get to pick or choose. And so if that's what you're trying to do, it's a curse, he's going to say, and you're missing the purpose of what the law is for, but all of them. Verse 11, but that no man is justified, declared righteous. You can't, self-righteousness, works righteousness, never works before a holy God. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident, for the just shall live by faith. From Habakkuk. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us, okay, bought us out of the marketplace of sin, the importance of that sacrifice, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, once again from Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, not just Jews, but all the nations, which Greek word nation and Gentile, those are the same word usually, come upon all the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, not works of the law. Brethren and sisters, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. So just covenants, even man's covenants, you don't annul, you don't add to it. Now to Abraham and his seed, my translation capitalizes seed, so you know, he's going somewhere very specific. To his seed were the promises made, the Abrahamic covenant. He does not say, into your seeds, small s, plural, as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. So ultimately that greater descendant of Abraham. So in Matthew, we're coming up on Advent season, and a lot of times the reading for Advent, you know, Matthew and Luke provide these genealogies of Jesus and the importance of in his humanity coming through Abraham, David, back to Adam and Eve, you know, Joseph, Mary, all that. Who is Christ? Verse 17, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, so he's making the point that Abraham, this was before the Mosaic law. And look what God already was talking about, faith and a covenant and the importance of that with Abraham. So the 430 years later, you know, after the, of course, the slavery in Egypt, it cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before my God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So what he's saying is it started with the covenant with Abraham. Then under that umbrella, we might say, in fact, I could have drawn it in, if any of you were Romans, when we went through Romans and we took some time, an excursus, a side detour to talk about covenants. The Noahic covenant with Noah, what was the sign of that covenant? The rainbow. And so under Noah, that covenant, all mankind, then you get the Abrahamic covenant, then you get the Mosaic covenant, then you get the Davidic covenant. You know, David will comes along, and there's all these covenants are very importantly, and they are all completed, fulfilled. The greater what application or fulfillment is in, of course, Christ Jesus. And so we went through a study on how Jesus ultimately fulfills all those covenants. That's what he's talking about. So all of a sudden, oh, God doesn't say that didn't work with Abraham. Oh boy. Well, we better give him a bunch of laws, and we'll try this again. See, that's what a lot of people divide it up, and that then you get in trouble and you start picking and choosing. You know, that, well, that's Old Testament. That's law. That doesn't apply to us. So, verse 19, great question. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Now, what do your translations say there? What's that? What purpose did the law serve? What are the next few words in your translation? Mine says, it was added because of transgressions. Does anybody have something different? You have the same stuff? Is that anybody major different? Okay, I'm reading New King James, and which is tends to be a more literal translation, but sometimes translators will define what the of means. You know, it was added because of. What does that mean? Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, capital S, I'm talking about Christ, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So he's talking about the mediator, Moses, the law came. Why did God give them the law? It was added because of transgressions. What that means is the law, yes, it shows what you shouldn't do, obviously, but it was added to show you that you cannot be made righteous through the law. It makes you a sinner. The law increased sin in the sense of don't murder. Well, that's good. I mean, that's not making you, by not murdering, it's not making you a sinner. But it shows you that now there's a code that you are directly violating maybe in your life. It increases sin. How many times in our lives today, or kids, well, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. Okay, the law made a lot of these commands very explicit, which basically increased your guilt because, well, it's written right there, you violated it. And so the idea is not that it's going to save you, but show you how bad sin is worse than we think it is. Imagine that. And so there's a purpose for it to increase sin. You know, and this so going back to those, the civil use, of course, you know, we want laws against murder to control bad people, but hopefully one of the aspects of the law, as Christians, that the way they divide it out, a mirror, it shows us what a good life is for. And so as Christians, we're going to be using the law hopefully to, these are statements of how God wants us to act. That's appropriate, but we can only accomplish that in Christ as Christians. So it was added, you might say, to heap up transgression. And then goes on to talk about how it came through the hand of a mediator, Moses, which is, when we get to Exodus, we'll talk a little bit more about that. Of course, you know, he was up on the mountain. And Verse 20, now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. And that's a very strong, but absolutely not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, if the law could have saved people, we might say, truly, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But it couldn't. And so therefore, you know, that's, oh, God gave them a law and that didn't work. So now we gotta, well, I guess Jesus better go. See, that's how we divide it up, where we're forgetting who God is. So the purpose of the law always has been not to give life. Verse 22, but the scripture has confined and closed all under sin, we are all sinners, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Sin is worse than we think it is. We are all sinners. But then, of course, Jesus, grace, faith, grace is bigger than we think it is, and Jesus is greater than we think it is. Verse 23, but before the faith came, you know, before, if you will, the in space and time Jesus came, we were kept under guard by the law. So the law was serving its purpose, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. So Old Testament Israel, Paul, before Jesus came, you know, the law had its purpose, which was pointing towards and then keeping us until Jesus and faith. In verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor. What did your translation say? Any other words? Schoolmaster, what? Guardian, all good terms. It's where we get our word pedagogue, to lead children, almost like a nanny. The law was like a nanny, keeping these children, you know, you got to give children some boundaries and lock some doors and don't play in the highway, you little Dieter. So there was a purpose. It was a schoolmaster, a tutor, a guardian to bring us to, but until Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We're only justified by faith, but there was a purpose for the law beforehand. And Paul is saying, don't confuse the law today for what it was doing for Old Testament Israel. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Okay, you grow up. We've matured in Christ, hopefully, right? Right, all of us, yeah, right? But the idea of we don't need that schoolmaster, that nanny, that pedagogue anymore. For you are all sons and daughters, sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, you know, the idea of the Holy Spirit bringing us into the body of Christ, salvation. And then a great verse that's a lot of times misunderstood, but there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise of that faith. Abraham, sons and daughters of Abraham, as the father of faith, sometimes we say, and God's covenant with him. And verse 28, just for what it's worth, that doesn't say we're all unisex people. You know, that's talking about equality in Christ. We all have our roles in the church and in the home, male, female, slaves, slaves and masters, Jews and Gentiles. And that was one of the things Paul worked very hard to show, that in Christ, Jews and Gentiles are equal. Jews don't try to make the Gentiles live according to Jewish kosher laws or circumcision or things like that. But the idea then is, in Christ, we are all equal. But now we all have different functions and responsibilities in culture and society. So the dangers then here of misunderstanding this. Law, well, the law is important. That can become legalism. And I'm sure we've all been part of churches or seen legalism where the standard of righteousness, of course, is me. And I'm going to give you a list of things that make you as righteous as me. And then I expect you to do, and pastors can be very good at that. And sometimes people like that. And that's, I fight that, because you need to be listening to the Holy Spirit, not my Dieter's list of do's and don'ts. I teach, you know, My job helps is to help us all, and we all fall under the authority of God's word, but we need to listen. Here's the principles. Holy Spirit, help us in our lives live lives that please you, because we are this side of the cross. So legalism is one side. The other danger that some churches that maybe we've been in, well, Jesus died for me, so I can do whatever I want. Well, actually, I like that statement, but what is it you want? See, that's Augustine's famous statement was, love God and do as you please. I love that, because when you love God, you're going to, and doing what you please is what pleases God, hopefully. But we tend to think of it, oh, baby, let's head for the slot tables. You know, whatever, we make it very sin-based versus, no, our want-tos change as Christians. They should, and the Holy Spirit, well, a little bit more about that in the sermon, but the Holy Spirit helping us and chastising us when we are disobedient. So legalism and what's called antinomianism. The law doesn't apply to me. I'm a Christian, and so I can do whatever I want. Libertine. In politics, you know, you have liberals on one side, conservatives on the other, but then you have libertarians, where I'm just going to do whatever I want. So those are the dangers. Any comments or questions at this point? That was quite a bit in Galatians 3, but that's a pretty important. We're still talking about the law as a whole, of which the Big Ten, we're still introducing this. The Big Ten, all of this is framing how we're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments. So any comments or questions? I'd even take personal abuse. Nancy, personal abuse? Come on. So I didn't bring Badger. Okay. All right. Then it's printed in your notes. So we're still under our responsibility and reality. The reality, we are Christians, we are in Christ. What is the function, the purpose of the law? And this now goes back to the new covenant, which I wrote, printed it out there in the New King James, which is what I use, Jeremiah 31 through 31 to 34. Listen to these words. Okay, so think of good old Charlton Heston. We all know he's really Moses. But the stone tablets, so think of the law was on stone tablets. Okay. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Future, Jeremiah, 700-ish years before Christ. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, so the Mosaic covenant, the Ten Commandments, my covenant which they broke, that was the purpose of the law, or the result, obviously, that they couldn't keep all the law, or neglected it, or trivialized it, or thought, that doesn't apply to us. Not that we'd ever do any of that. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, not just stone tablets. It's to be lived. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. I love that. But there's where the law is to be lived. It's not just to be, I mean, I love our tablets out front, the stone, the commandments, but, oh, gee, those look nice, and let's dust them off every now and then. No, they're meant to be lived and incorporated into who we are. And that's what God says. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, New Testament terms of that, as Christians, indwelling by the Holy Spirit, who helps us live that, not just point to, oh yeah, the law says it over there. No, we are to know this stuff and be living it, which is why when we study God's word, you'll hear it, belief determines behavior. I use that phrase a lot, where knowing what God has said allows us to do what he wants. Let's not try to tell God what he meant to say. Let's know what God has said and commanded, and then let's let that be reflected in our life. One other verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, which later in the book of Galatians, it's printed there for you, as part of the conclusion of Paul's arguments, what's called the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Just that phrase, instead of the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, what is this law of Christ? Obviously, then that's going to open us up to, when we apply the Ten Commandments, we're going to be looking at the, if you will, here's what it said, here's what it meant for Israel, here's the principles, the significance, meaning significance, how does it apply to us? And Paul and Jesus have an awful lot to say about that. So think of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be looking at, that'll be sort of our, as we look at each of the individual commandments, we'll then look at where in the New Testament Jesus or Paul or one of the other writers mentions it. You have heard it say, thou shalt not, you shall not murder, Jesus says on the Sermon. But I say to you, so we're going to kick it up a notch. And so therefore, it's not just this literalistically, I'm going to assume, don't raise your hand, Dean, especially you, I'm going to assume none of us have physically murdered anyone. Dean, no. I can't tell you, you'd have to kill me. That literalist, I'm good, I never murdered anybody. Well, it goes a little beyond that, doesn't it? It doesn't, and that's what Jesus is going to be talking about. So the law of Christ. So I tell you what, we're going to stop right there. Any comments, questions? Because now we're going to delve into that a little bit more. You have the notes, please keep them because now they won't change, but because we're going to be looking at Romans 7, so that can be your homework, and you can see all the verses that we're going to be mentioning. But what does Paul say? And then we're going to be looking at what Jesus says, sum it all up, and then we'll be all set now after that introduction, you know, framing it to talk, go into the individual commandments of the Big Ten. So any comments or questions? Is this helpful? Was that, you know, I you know me, I'm so, sometimes I like to just give us a yes or no answer. Just give us 10 things from the 10 commandments. If you don't understand the framework, you can skew what you're missing the point. And that's what Paul was doing in Galatians to some degree and in Romans 7 next week. That if you don't understand the context and what it's for, it's very easy to take verses out of context and turn it into a list of legalistic things to do and don't. And that's very comforting because then we don't have to think. I don't want to think, it makes my head hurt. Well, here's a book you can read. I don't want to read a book. I don't like reading. And so this is good. It's good medicine for all of us to the law of Christ, seeking the mind of Christ, because this is going back to, this is God's word. And so if you don't believe that, well, then you think we're wasting our time. But I love God's word. And we want to try to understand what he has said, so that we can live lives that please him and hopefully have the opportunity to point folks who are in bondage to sin, who may be living moralistic lives. I mean, so you know Dennis Prager's heard the gospel and he's pretty open-minded and he's not threatened by that. But folks that need to be confronted with the reality of God's word, if nothing else, sometimes people, evangelistic, evangelism explosion, there's different evangelism systems, you know, the Romans Road, things like that. But one of sort of the effective ones is that, have you ever told a lie in your life? Well, yeah, I told a little white lie. Then you're a liar. And where do liars go, according to the Bible? Liars go to hell. You know, so the law is establishing that you have fallen short of obviously what God has said. So that's part of the use of the law to help us understand how bad we are apart from Christ. So any comments? No. Good. Okay. Do you have it with you? Hold it up, 1995. No, they're cheap. But you can get these on Amazon because starting next week, one of the things I like that Dr. Reed does, the liberating law, and I'm going to read that back cover next week because what he does, I sort of like, is gives you the Old Testament perspective. We'll start with that. But then he shifts over to, it's not just negative, don't do this, but how positively can we, in the New Testament. See, and that's what we're getting to, the principles. See, thou shalt not murder. Well, I've never physically, okay, I can check that one off. Well, no, some of you people in here, badger, no. But, you know, in my heart, I've murdered you. But then what's the positive? Let's not just live negatives. What's the positive aspect of the preservation of life, we might say? Gee, politics, I mean, I could think of lots of ways. So, and that's,
and it was written in what, 92 or 96,
yeah,
like that. But it's
applicable
for today, like now.
Yep. And so that, and thank you, because I mean, by all means, get the book, because Dr. Reed's one of our church family and he's a smart guy. I will be, that'll probably be one of the under each of the 10, there'll probably be, you know, there'll be the Old Testament, New Testament, the Dr. Reed comment, and then some more New Testament or how we can apply it to our lives. But yeah, thank you, Debbie. That is sort of what got us into this whole study was, you know what, this would be a good, the Big Ten. Several folks had mentioned we want to do the Ten Commandments. Okay, let's make sure we understand it and are looking at it properly versus out of the Big Ten today. You know, how many of us made a little diary today of the Ten Commandments, and you marked off all the ones you kept. So I got 9 out of 10 today, so I'm feeling pretty good about my. That's not the purpose of what the commandments are. So, anyone? Anyone? Boy, do you have a comment? Bacon is good. Smartest thing I've heard today. Way to go, boy. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the Ten Commandments. A reflection of your holiness and character, the unity. Help us to see your law, to love your law, the liberating law, as Dr. Reed calls it, when we properly understand its purpose and how it can be a guidance in our lives to live lives of gratitude, to please you, the one who saved us from a deserved damnation in hell. We thank you for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Very good. Thank you.